Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelt, your host. One person gave up, so there is one line open now. If you've got an obstacle to the Catholic faith you'd like to share with us, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Maybe you're a Catholic, and there's some doctrine, some teaching of the Catholic Church, maybe a moral principle that you go, I just cannot get behind it. I cannot. If you're struggling with that, or maybe even not struggling, you gave up, but it's still an obstacle to your full embrace of the Catholic faith, you're welcome to give us a call, 888-318-7884. But also, if you're outside the Catholic Church, if you've been thinking, maybe you're drawn to the Catholic faith, but there's something that's in the way, or maybe it feels permanent to you. You feel like, no, I've decided this is an obstacle and I can't overcome it and I'm not coming in. We'd still like to talk to you about it. 888-318-7884. Carlo Broussard is our guest. It's funny because I think I've been forgetting to introduce Carlo because we're on our fourth hour of radio together today. Because we did a pre-record earlier.
You tired of me yet, buddy?
No, I'm not tired of you. I just feel like I'm taking you for granted. By not describing the author of 6 books now, is that really true, or 5 books? Five books, yeah. Okay.
Working on the sixth.
Are you working on the sixth one?
Yeah.
Any want to give us any clues or no?
Intercession of the Saints.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
The theology of it?
Yeah.
Or, okay, yeah.
Yeah. Defending the Catholic understanding of the intercession of the saints.
Of the saints.
Of the saints.
Which day was it? I'm so confused about all the recording we've been doing today that I mispronounced the word pope. Was that earlier this morning?
Or yeah,
was that...
you like almost said poop.
No, don't do that. Yeah, I did.
Can we say that on the air?
Yeah, you can.
Right.
Can you say poop? Because we won't say poop. If the FCC does not want us to say poop, we won't say poop on the air. Darren, is a judgment call. Poop, yes or no on poop?
They'd probably say
What if you
no.
have to say poop emoji? That's a different thing though, right? All right, no. Darren says no. Don't say it. Sorry. Potty mouth, Catholic Answers. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And there's quite a few folks on the line, but there is a line open if you'd like to share your obstacle. I was describing Carlo, and I didn't even finish describing him. Apologist for the Catholic faith, an extraordinary speaker who will come out and speak wherever you are. Just go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com. Author of soon to be 6 books. Father of 5 children, and the greatest partner you could have for a game show.
Oh,
the
thank
greatest.
You, buddy. I appreciate that.
That's why you're the only one we ask. I was like, why would we get anybody else?
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Hey, speaking of speaking for events.
Yeah.
So I just was in Billings, Montana last week and spoke for their annual fundraiser for Catholic Radio over there.
Did you tell them about me that I want to come speak about their
fund? I forgot.
I wanted to go to Billings, Montana.
But you know what? You're probably next in the lineup because Tim has been there. Trent has been there. I have now gone. So
they're just
going to
go start back at the beginning. I don't think I'm in the line.
But the point being is that we had a great time, by the way, speaking for the annual event. But I also was blessed to be able to go and speak to the 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders.
Oh, how nice.
At the elementary school, as well as the 6th and 7th graders. So I have a track record now of talking to the youngsters and having some fun with them.
Well, you used to teach the youngsters.
I used to teach 7th and 8th graders, yeah.
Yeah.
And then I was always mixing with the younger kids, too, at our parish's elementary school in Louisiana.
So how nice that you got to – did they have good questions?
They actually didn't ask any questions because we didn't have a lot of time. But they were engaged, and they weren't all fidgety. They were actually following the narrative and the story.
Yeah.
And so we had
kids can
time.
Do more as far as their understanding of religion and their desire to understand.
Well, when I went to Louisiana in Advent of last year, I did a 3-hour retreat for 2nd graders, buddy.
And, I can't believe it.
And that's those like... and those segments, like the segments that I taught them, were 40 to 50 minutes long.
And they dug it?
And we accomplished it. Now,
isn't that
I don't
great?
Know if I want to do that again because that was an exhausted son of a gun after that.
Yeah.
Of trying to keep their attention for 3 hours, but we did it.
Yeah. Okay, so that's cool. CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com is where you can find out about if you're a 2nd grader and you want Carlo to come speak at your school, have your parents help you with CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com because we don't give out, like, we're not inviting 2nd graders to do all that on their own. Although you should definitely speak to your parents. All you second graders, talk to your parents about Carlo. Jeannie in West Virginia is up first this hour with an obstacle to the Catholic faith. Jeannie, thanks so much for your call. Go ahead and share your obstacle with Carlo.
Hello, gentlemen. Can you hear me okay?
Very well, actually. Yes. It's always the people that you can hear really well who ask. It's the people that are like, that you got to go, stop talking. I can't understand you. All right. Go ahead, Jeannie.
That's funny. Okay. Well, my little bit of backstory is I was, raised as a Catholic and, kind of had that back and forth nature through, the teen years, college years, then you raise your children, you get back into the Catholic Church and then your children are grown and then you kind of fall back out. And I had a hard time getting back in and just kind of fell away because I just realized I had so many questions and so many things that I just didn't really understand. And I just couldn't get on board with lots of different things. And so I just, instead of pressing on, I think I just gave up. I didn't think anyone would ever be able to answer all my questions. And I figured, well, this is the way it is. You either get on board or you're not a Catholic. And I just kind of fell away.
Okay.
And my husband started going back to church, maybe 6 months or so ago. And he invited me to go with him. And, kind of as a gift to him, I said I'd go with him. I would go kind of on and off. And I decided, it's probably time to not be lazy and try to get some answers. And if I can get those obstacles removed, maybe I'm back in. And if I can't, I'll see where I am and pray about it and
Absolutely.
See where, God takes me. And then in came you guys. I have to thank you. I only became aware of you all like 3 weeks ago, and I've just been inhaling the podcast and
Beautiful.
The website.
Oh,
and I
nice.
Got the books I want, and I got 2 pages of questions. And
until all
my
right.
questions are done.
You, this is invigorating
Cy,
for us.
You got a steady caller now
That's
for the
great.
Next few weeks.
I hope you are, Jeannie. I hope you'll call lots and lots of times. Or you can email us, radio@catholic.com, with some of those questions, whatever.
Oh, yeah.
Your story
I
is exciting.
I hope you'll live to regret that. Yeah.
Okay, all right. I'm already kind of regretting it, Jeannie. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. No, but anyway, so I figured, maybe you guys could help me. My biggest obstacle is probably just, and this is maybe Catholic, but more so, probably just Christian.
Yeah.
I just feel like I want to connect with God and I want to love God and I know He wants to love me, but I have a hard time connecting with Him when I feel like, to me, it's, you have God who set up everything,
right.
He could have set all of this up any way He wanted. He's like, set up all these people and we're going to have free will and we're going to sin and we're going to, be terrible to each other and there's going to be suffering and I'm going to send my son and he's going to die a terrible death and all this. And, he's in charge of the punishment and he's basically in charge of everything but our own free will.
Sure.
But even if we mess up, he's in charge of how you get, cleansed and accepted back into heaven. And, so it's like, to me, it just comes off as like an unhealthy relationship. If it weren't with God, and I know if it was with anybody else, this would be an unhealthy relationship where somebody has all the power and all the control except for free will, for which you can get punished. And I realize that our relationship with Him is not like with anybody else, but I'm just stuck. That is my biggest mountain. If I can get over that one, the other ones are smaller, but still significant.
Okay.
All right. Jeannie, this is a very in-depth question, and you're actually touching at the heart of the mystery of the relationship between God and us as His creatures, as free creatures, as rational creatures. First of all, I want to say kudos to you for responding to God's call and investigating and all of those great things. So we appreciate the call. Now, with regard to your question, I think it's important to start maybe perhaps with the Catechism of the Catholic Church. So that's like the official doctrine book of the Catholic faith, right? And in paragraph 600, it talks about predestination, which is what you're touching on. Like God has this ordered plan from all of eternity of how things are going to unfold within that plan. And the Catechism states that it includes in each person's free response to His grace. And then for the sake of accomplishing His plan of salvation, God permitted the acts that flowed from their blindness concerning those who put Christ on the cross. So we have this plan, but this plan does involve our free will, which is what you affirmed and you recognize. But think about this, Jenny. Everything that we bring about through our free will. Even the power of free will itself is a gift that God actually gives us, bestowing upon us a dignity that we would not have had God not giving us free will, a dignity that involves us being like Him to be a real cause of things within our world, in particular good things, and even sometimes bad things. And so think of it through the lens, Jenny, that our very existence is a gift from God, which we have no claim on Him for. He gives it to us out of sheer gratuity. And even the exercise of our existence, being, and even the activity of our thinking, of our choosing or loving, these activities in themselves, Jenny, are a gift from God, which we have no claim on Him for, but yet He gives it to us. And the type of activities that He gives us as a gift is an activity that's able to be like Him, as I said, and being a real cause of things. So, for example, Jenny, God could very well have easily infused the answer to this question in your own intellect without me, Cy, or Catholic Answers. He can do that. But in His infinite wisdom, He has willed, Jenny, that you call us and will to utilize me, hopefully, I'm being successful here, and utilize sight to communicate ideas to you, to communicate truth to you, which is a good for you. So notice, Jenny, that in this providential plan, God is willing that I be a real cause of some goodness in you, namely truth, helping you come to your perfection. And insofar as I'm doing that, Jenny, I'm actually imaging God, the ultimate cause of all goodness in all things. And what a dignity that is, Jenny, that I am actually able to manifest that majesty and that glory of the ultimate primary cause of all being and all goodness. Had God created me without such activities of knowledge and love and free will and bringing about this goodness in you, well, then I wouldn't be able to participate in that dignity. So I would be lacking in some good, not experiencing some good, and there would be some aspect of God's divine majesty that would not be manifest, namely His primary causality of goodness in things. So, Jenny, I know for me personally, when I look at it through that lens, it helps me to see as to why God would will this order of providence rather than some other order of providence. Why this plan involving my free will that will be a real cause of good things in you and also a real cause of bad things when I fail to live in accord with God's plan, rather than some other order of providence where God doesn't give me the ability to exercise, to choose good or bad, and just maybe give me the heaven right from the start, and I don't have that ability to choose or reject Him, there would be some goods lost there. But there are some goods preserved here in this order of providence. And for me, that's helpful. I don't know. What are your initial thoughts about that?
Well, I thank you for that. And I will, I think what I'm getting from that is that the experience of it and the exercise of it is better than just flat out knowing it from the beginning.
Well, that experience of it, and you mean for us individually who are exercising our minds and loving and stuff?
Well, yeah, like rather than just being born knowing all of this stuff and getting it from the get-go,
yeah,
is not as good as working through it and coming to it again. It's like we were all together and got it. Then He separated us all, and He's like, I hope you all come back to me. I'm here and to help you. And if you don't, we got a plan for that, too.
Yeah.
That's kind of what I'm getting. And that's like one of my other kinds of questions is, like, what are we all doing here anyway? Like, He didn't need us. He doesn't want us. He what are we doing here? Like, what was the whole point? And I think that's probably a whole another conversation, probably a whole another book.
Yeah, and the short answer to that question, Jenny, is that you are, first of all, you're right. God does not need us. We don't want to believe in a God who needs creatures, who depends upon creatures for his own happiness and perfection. That just simply wouldn't be God, right? So it is true that God doesn't need us, but God has willed freely to use us as real causes of goodness in others. And that's a great dignity that he's bestowed upon us and a source of rejoicing in this particular plan of providence.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sometimes I just get stuck in that infinite loop of, you know, he created us because he loved us. Well, we weren't even here for him to love us. We wouldn't have even known if he loved us or not because he had to create us first.
Notice this, Jenny. He created us to love him, not for his sake, but for our sake. Why do you give a gift, assuming you have a child or any parent, why does a parent give a gift to a child? Not so that the child will love him or her, but so that the child can experience happiness, which is a manifestation of the parent's love for them, right? So it's not for the sake of the parent that the parent gives the gift. The parent gives the gift for the child to experience happiness themselves. And that's how we should understand God giving us existence and all of these great gifts of intellect and will to know him and love him and know and love other people. These are things given to us, not for his sake, but for our sake, so we can experience perfection, so we can experience happiness.
Let's send Jeannie, if she'd like it, a copy of Carlo's book, Prepare the Way. And then I really hope that this conversation will continue. Jeannie, I have to take the break. I'm really late for it. We'll be right back with more Obstacles to Catholic Faith right after this with Carla Broussard.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation. All in one place, all free. If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A couple lines have opened up, and Carla Broussard is here to take your calls. If you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith, like that wonderful conversation we just had with Jeannie, who's, sometimes the conversations are a bit confrontational because the person wants to confront us on Catholic beliefs that they don't think are biblical or whatnot, and those are interesting. But then also sometimes the call is just a conversation like that where we get to talk about obstacles that Jeannie's got, and we, you know, at different times you're going to face those, and it's just fun to have those conversations. So whatever your situation is, whether you want to challenge us because there's something that you think is wrong with the Catholic Church, or you're attracted to the Catholic Church, but there's something you need to understand better before you can approach more closely, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Athens, Georgia, where Robert is listening on 105.7 FM. Robert, glad to have you. Go ahead with your obstacle for Carlo to the Catholic faith.
Can you all hear me?
We can indeed.
Okay. Yeah, I was just calling. One obstacle I have to Catholicism and Christianity in general is the issue of slavery, and specifically the clarity or lack of clarity about slavery in the Bible.
Yeah.
And there's two sort of general parts of this that are in my mind that make it difficult for me to see a reasonable solution from my perspective. And okay. one part of it is that the position of the Catholic Church over time, if doctrine hasn't been inconsistent, like practice feels inconsistent to me. Like I was reading online about how runaway slaves were denied the Eucharist because they're disobeying their master's, which feels like very, you know, not something that would happen today in the church. And then the other part of it is that, you know, God is all knowing. So it seems like God would know this issue would be spelled out if not poorly in the Bible, that in a way that people aren't going to find clear for thousands or hundreds of years. So these two issues together.
Okay.
I just wonder why it's not more clear.
All right, yeah. So with regard to the first of all, thank you, Robert, for calling. We really do appreciate it, my friend. I would recommend a couple of resources just to kind of get you started on the issue of the Bible and slavery within the Catholic Church, or the Catholic Church's position on slavery. So a couple of articles online at Catholic.com, Does the Bible Support Slavery? That's written by a good friend of ours, John DeRosa. That might be a good start for you. The Bible Is Not Silent on Slavery, written by Trent Horn, also at Catholic.com. There's also a new book written by the philosopher Dr. Edward Faeser. I think the title is All One in Christ. It's a Catholic approach to critical race theory and slavery. And in the first part of that book, he goes through the church's teaching, at least in its teaching, against what we would call chattel slavery, right? Which we normally have in mind when we're talking about slavery and the church's condemnation of that practice in its teaching. And that might be helpful for you as well. Now, that leads me to the first point you brought up about the church denying the Eucharist for runaway slaves. I'll be honest with you, Robert, I'd have to do some more digging and reading on that particular issue to make further comments on it. But I will say this, is that if, assuming that that is the case, we would be permitted to disagree with that pastoral application of the church's rejection of slavery, right? So that as a Catholic, we recognize that it is possible that the church in her practice and certain disciplinary precepts at times could be incompatible in intention with what it's teaching in principle. So you might have, for example, a pope coming out saying, well, this particular war is just, right, in a private way, when according to the criteria for a just war, some would judge, well, the war is unjust. So it's possible for there to be a discrepancy in the church's disciplinary practice with what it teaches in principle. So that would be the thing, that would be my comments with regard to what you were suggesting about denial of Eucharist. Now, with regard to the all-knowing God and knowing the issue, this is getting to the problem of divine hiddenness, right? Which a version of it, we could call it the epistemic gap between God's will for things and our knowledge of that will. It is a mystery as to why God permits that epistemic gap and permits that ignorance, permits that lack of clarity for the mind to latch on to. I do think there are plausible reasons, both theologically and philosophically, that one can give to explain as possible reasons why God would permit such an epistemic gap of our knowledge and of God's divine will for things. And if for a resource there, we might be able to send Robert this. I have an MP3 audio presentation that I've done here at Catholic Answers called Why Doesn't God Show His Face? Making Sense of Divine Hiddenness. So we might be able to send him that side, where I go through those possible reasons for the epistemic gap. Now, finally, I would say this, Robert, that it is true that there's not explicit clarity condemning such evils, such as chattel slavery, what we would think of as intrinsically evil. But you do have the teaching from St. Paul, for example, who clearly exhorts Philemon to grant freedom to his slave Onesimus in a key passage in his letter to Philemon, verses 15 through 17, where he exhorts Philemon to be treating Onesimus not as a slave, but as a beloved brother, as he would treat Paul. So there you have some evidence in the New Testament where a Christian is dealing head on with the issue of slavery, saying, no, we should not be treating this individual as a slave, but as a brother. And then, of course, our Lord's teaching about loving others as we love ourselves and his teaching about charity would involve within that the exclusion of chattel slavery, the intrinsically evil form of slavery. And then finally, the last thing I would point out is that especially when we're looking at the Old Testament, what you have in Robert in instances in the Old Testament, the authors of the Old Testament, it is very common for them to not explicitly condemn an immoral behavior, but to tell a story in such a way that the immorality leads to further bad consequences. And that was just an ancient way of telling their readers, hey, this is bad stuff. And then you also have to make distinctions between different forms of slavery. And those articles I refer to will help you with that.
Thanks, Robert. Got to take this break. Right back with more obstacles to Catholic faith on Catholic Answers Live. If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As a child, the great theologian Thomas Aquinas asked, "What is God?" Best-selling author Kevin Vost's new book follows the mature thought of Aquinas in answering that question. In clear and approachable fashion, What is God examines God's attributes and considers questions about him that have vexed mankind for centuries. Order your copy of What is God today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I've really enjoyed we're an hour and a half into our 2 hours today, and I've really enjoyed the fact that people are just willing to call and have the conversation with us. It makes it possible for us to do the radio program, and I know that a lot of people that are called are either not Catholic or are not, if they're Catholic, they're not in a close relationship with the Catholic Church. And willing to share the obstacles that keep them separated from the Catholic Church in one way or another, maybe keep them completely separated from the Catholic Church, or just from fully committing in one way or another. And if that's your situation, and you'd like to share obstacles that you have to the Catholic faith, whether you're an atheist, all the way right up to you're just about to be ordained and you got a problem, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Up next, Boston, Massachusetts. Matthew is watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here. Matthew, go ahead with your question for Carlo. Sorry, I'm getting two messages while I'm talking to you. Go ahead, Matthew.
Hey, so this question is actually for I'm a Catholic, and I have one of my friends who's a Protestant. We always sort of go back and forth, but one of the reasons that she said that she would never join the Catholic Church is because of the opulence of the church, and I guess opulence is just
the wealth,
like the great wealth, the luxuriousness of the churches, compared to like other Protestant churches. And when she said that, I really didn't know how to respond besides, you know, saying, you know, obviously, like, in the tabernacle, like, Jesus is truly present there.
Yeah.
But that was all I really had, so I didn't know if you had any other answers for that.
All right. Well, actually, I do. I have a chapter on this particular issue, Matthew, in my book, Prepare the Way. So, Cy, maybe we can send Matthew
sure,
a copy of
Prepare the Way.
And in that chapter, I give you three strategies in how to help someone overcome this particular obstacle. I'll just list two of the three and then maybe give you a brief explanation of the third. So one strategy is you can put the numbers in context. And rather than get into the weeds and bore everybody with the numbers here, which would take us a little bit too long to do, I'm going to reference you to that chapter, and you can look at those numbers. And, you know, the book was written in 2015, so some of the numbers might be different now, but that those were the numbers present then in 2015. And then another strategy would be to point out that the Catholic Church actually does a great deal for the poor, right, with the wealth that it has. So if you take the wealth from the Catholic Church, then you impede the Catholic Church from accomplishing the good of helping the poor. And the money that the Catholic Church has in helping the poor will eventually run out, and the poor will still be present and thus suffer even more because the church is no longer present to help them in their needs. So that would be another strategy. But here, I think what we can say, Matthew, is to try to help your friend understand that the church is a steward of its resources, directing those resources to both temporal and the spiritual good of the world. Think of it from just my perspective as a husband and a father, right? I have certain obligations toward my wife and my children. In order to fulfill that obligation and accomplish the goals of being a husband and a father, and thus be virtuous and be good and perfect as a husband and a father, hopefully achieving that and working towards that standard, I need the means by which I can achieve those goals. One of the means is acquiring some degree of wealth in order to provide a secure home for my wife and my kids, in order to put food on the table, in order to provide them the good of education, and on down the line. Analogously, the church is a mother. She has lots of children within the world, and the church has been entrusted with the good of her children and even the good of the world, both temporally and spiritually. And so the wealth that the church actually has is ordered to stewardship. It's ordered to further its mission to the world. So seminaries, right? We have good seminaries. The church invests in seminaries in order to have the best priests, to get the best possible training, in order to help souls, to help people come to Jesus Christ, to enlighten the mind, to empower the will. So we have this sort of practical aspect of the church's wealth, right? And think about this, Matthew. If we're going to follow that logic, church needs to get rid of all its wealth, give it to the poor. Well, would we say that about all the universities who form and train doctors and engineers? What if we were to apply that same logic to them? What would happen? You would no longer have universities to train doctors and engineers, and thereby you would no longer have doctors saving people's lives. You would no longer have engineers constructing beautiful and safe bridges and buildings, etc. So you would lose a great amount of good by applying that logic to universities, secular universities. So too, similarly, if we apply that logic to the Catholic Church, a great amount of good would be lost, namely malformation of priests, and thereby malformation of people and not being spiritually fed in the right way and actually being led into error, which is not going to lead them to happiness, but is actually going to destroy their minds and thus destroy their hearts and possibly lead them to hell. So you can kind of see the snowball and how it begins to roll if we apply that logic and take away all the Catholic Church's wealth. We could look at other works of the church. Schools, parishes, missionaries, evangelization through media and technology, all for the good of the spiritual well-being of people. And then, of course, think about this, Matthew. All of the ornate stuff in the Catholic Church, that's, although it belongs to the Catholic Church, that's actually representative of a beautiful heritage of our faith embodied in that art, in those buildings, in those sacred vessels. And not only a manifestation and a testimony to the heritage of our faith, but a testimony to the generosity of people who gave their money for these things for the sake of glorifying God, for the sake of the mission of the church to bring about temporal and spiritual good within the world. And so we have to always remember that these beautiful things that the church has in her possession, it's not just the churches. It belongs to all of the people in our history who donated their entire, you know, work, blood, sweat, and tears to give the church those things for the sake of her mission and glorifying God in her worship and representing to us the truth about the majesty of God and the truth about the divine realities we're celebrating and also the temporal and spiritual good of the church. So I think those are ways in which we can begin to help someone see, hey, listen, we take all the wealth from the church. You no longer have help for the poor. You no longer have health care in its hospitals, leaving thousands of people to fend for themselves. The church would eventually run out of the money to help the poor, and the poor would still suffer in the future. And valuable goods would be lost because the church would no longer be able to do what she's called to do in this world and glorify Almighty God. So those are a few thoughts that I have.
And I tell you what, Matthew, I'm going to leave it there and send you the book because I'm realizing the phone lines just keep filling up. So now that we're getting near the end, I want to try to get as many on as I can with Carlo. Matthew, thank you for the call. Hang on. We'll send you the book if you're willing to give us an address to send it to. I'm going to go to Portland, Oregon. Mason is watching on YouTube. Mason, thank you for your patience today. I know we've kept you waiting.
No problem.
Go ahead with your obstacle for Carlo.
Yeah, so in my Protestant seminary, we went over church history, and as we came to the great Catholic the papal schism, I was thinking of, you know, maybe how a Catholic might understand this or respond, because at the end of this period, you know, there's two rival popes who claim to be the Vicar of Christ, and then there is the Council of Pisa, which, you know, elects another, and then there's another Council of Constance, which elects Pope Martin, I believe, the fifth. And so, you know, I'm no expert on Catholic ecclesiology, but regarding authority of councils and popes, and but I'm just, you know, I'm curious how the Catholic Church might explain this dilemma.
Yeah, Mason, it's a great question. I would recommend, as a start, you can get a hold of a book by the title Pope Fiction by Patrick Madrid. And he deals with the several moments in the church's history where you have multiple claimants to the papacy. And I guess to summarize, it's very intricate and nuanced in the historical details, but just the general bird's eye summary of it is that you have a legitimate Bishop of Rome, who is the successor to St. Peter, who is there, present, a reality. And of course, you have these other claimants that are other guys claiming to be the legitimate Bishop of Rome. So objectively speaking, Mason, there is a pope. But there is a difficulty from an epistemological view, which is like from our view of knowing which of these is in reality the true pope and the legitimate successor to St. Peter and the Bishopric of Rome. And so the reality is never gone. We're just clouded in our vision of that reality. So that's the first thing I would say. So in order to rectify that epistemological problem, in order to clarify the vision, right, so that we as members of the church would be able to know with certainty the reality of the situation and who is the legitimate pope, you have the existing legitimate pope giving up his role as the Bishop of Rome, right? Kind of like Pope Benedict XVI did in resigning. And in order so that a council can come together, the cardinals can come together and elect a successor in order to clarify the confusion so that the people of God then are able to know which of the claimants is the true pope. So there's that objective dimension, there's that epistemological dimension and the discrepancy between the two, and then the legitimate pope recanting, giving up his assignment as the Bishop of Rome in order for greater clarity to be brought about so that the people of God can then have certainty as to who is the legitimate Bishop of Rome. So that's sort of a summary or a synopsis of kind of a sketch of how it goes about in order to solve that problem from our perspective of knowing the reality of the situation.
Okay, Mason?
Sounds good. Yeah.
Yeah, check out Pat Madrid's book, Pope Fiction. And, you know, I think he cites some sources, and you can sort of follow the research trail of some more academic works that deal with papal schism and anti-popes. I would also recommend the Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf. I can't think of a particular book off the top of my head where he deals with this specifically, but he's a great historian, Mason, and I'm sure it's somewhere in his works, maybe one of the resources we've published here at Catholic Answers Press, he deals with the anti-popes.
Mason, I'm going to say thanks, and we will take the break. Great question. Thanks so much for – you really were patient waiting. How about Steve Weidenkopf's latest book? The title is escaping me at the moment. I'll tell you what. We'll go to the break, and I'll think of the title, but let's give it to Mason. Mason, hang on. We're going to send you Steve Weidenkopf's latest book. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Obstacles to Catholic Faith right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN has its own official YouTube channel with tens of thousands of videos covering just about every conceivable topic of interest to Catholics. And best of all, it's free. Every day, EWTN adds new TV shows, live events, devotionals, homilies, and specials to its YouTube channel. Visit the EWTN YouTube channel today. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Really enjoying these 2 hours with Carlo Broussard, our guest, and we're taking calls on obstacles to the Catholic faith. If you've got an obstacle, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH. I'm going to go to Kentucky now. Kevin in Kentucky watching on YouTube. You are next. We're glad you're here, Kevin. What obstacle have you got?
Thanks. My obstacle is that I don't think that transubstantiation is possible because I don't believe in substances. I can go into more detail as to why, but for now I'll just leave it that I think that the causal inertness of substances make them susceptible to Occam's razor. Speaking of Occam, if I am to pull out my big words today, I do consider myself a nominalist, and so that might be useful context for you to know. And then just additional context, I am ex-Catholic, in case that helps. Thank you for taking my question. I'm a big fan of the show, and I'm also happy to answer any additional questions you might have if my question prompts more questions.
Gotcha.
Yeah, so here's one question for you, Kevin. In order to clarify, when you say you don't believe in substances, what do you mean by substances? Because in the philosophical literature in our tradition, for example, St. Thomas Aquinas, he uses substance in different ways, and even from the Aristotelian context, substance can be used either A, with regard to a subsisting thing that does not inhere in something else for its existence, but it subsists in itself, or meaning two, or option B, the nature or the reality or what something is. I'm assuming you're going with the latter option because you mentioned Occam there.
Yes, to keep this as succinct as possible, I am a mereological nihilist. So to put this into Aristotelian language, I think that a thing is what its accidents are.
Hmm. Okay, so there's no subsisting substance under or grounding the accidents that inhere in it. Would that be a correct summary?
That's what I believe right now.
Yeah. All right. So, Kevin, this is a fantastic question, brother.
And, for Garlo.
Yeah, philosophically intoxicating, I might say. So it does go beyond what we can talk about here on the air, Kevin, given our listeners. But I can recommend, and, you know, I mean, just deep, you know, nerding out philosophical issues kind of bore some people sometimes. But I will say this. Number one, you are consistent in your logic, right? Because if you deny nature or what something is, you're going to logically deny transubstantiation. So kudos to you on being consistent in your logic. I appreciate that. And secondly, I would recommend a book by the philosopher David Oderberg. It's called Essentialism. Have you ever heard of it?
I've heard of Oderberg, but I've never read Essentialism. So thank you for the recommendation.
Yeah. So basically the thesis there is embodied in the title, right? He's arguing, given philosophical argumentation for essences, that there are essences in contrast to the nominalist position, which would, as you pointed out, deny any sort of nature or essence that is there, that is essential to a thing. Like for us, we would say a rational animal is the essence of a human being, irrespective of my quantity and how much weight I have or how tall I am or whether I have hair or no hair. In this case, no hair. So David Oderberg is arguing for the reality of essences. So I would highly recommend that, Kevin. Give it a read. And if you ever have any further questions, you know, you can always reach out to us here at Catholic Answers, and we might be able to give you some more direction as to where to go. You might want to look up my director for my dissertation for my PhD in philosophy, Dr. Gavin Kerr. He deals a lot in metaphysics and with regard to natures and essences as well. So he has some literature out there that might be helpful to you. So that's what I would recommend, buddy.
Awesome. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Kevin.
Kevin, I think you are the most, the friendliest and chipperest nihilist I've ever met.
not quite a nihilist, man. Not quite a nihilist.
Well.
In one sense.
Kevin, I'm really, really glad you called. I actually hope that this will be an ongoing conversation. And it's really gratifying that you would say that you enjoy the show. Thank you for that.
Yeah, I mean it sincerely. I'm a big fan of the show, so thanks for having me.
Yeah, and also, too, Kevin, one other resource that just came to mind, you might want to check out Dr. Edward Feser, that's F-E-S-E-R, and his book, Aristotle's Revenge. Aristotle's Revenge. It's a big old, nice-looking, thick philosophical book that you'll be able to just sink your teeth into when it comes to natural philosophy. And in there, he's dealing with some of these issues.
Yes, I'm very familiar with Phaser, so thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right, cool.
Thanks, Kevin. Look forward to the next time we get to speak. I'm going to continue. The time is a shrinking on us, and Rocky's in Pennsylvania watching on YouTube. Rocky, thank you very much for your call. What's your obstacle to Catholic faith?
Hello. First of all, hello to the venerable Saint Cy.
Oh my goodness!
Don't let the
cat out of the bag. I don't want everyone to know about that. But
I mean, you can see the aura.
You can see the halo. Yeah, right. I understand that. Yeah. All right. Thanks, Rocky.
Okay. The obstacle is not mine, but it is two friends. Okay. I'm going to be quick about this because my earpiece is kind of lousy on my phone. It is, or I don't know where in the Bible it says, but it is said that you cannot leave anything to the altar of God without first making amends with your brother, with, mm-hmm. you know, your fellow man.
Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, Matthew 5:23-24. I'll quote it after you're done for our listeners, but go ahead.
But I have one friend who's in the Baptist church mm-hmm. and one friend who's a Methodist. Both say that the Catholic Church ignores this from the outright, or at the very least doesn't bring it up that often.
Hmm.
And why they're saying this is a sticking point is because when they do their lentil offerings, they say, you know, if you don't do this first, your lentil offerings are worthless. They don't matter. And I'm getting this from both of them to different degrees. So what I'm looking for, or hoping for, is some ammo, some information to bring back to them to tell them, you know, not true. This is what we believe. This is how it goes. I'm sorry, I just recently returned to the church, so a lot of this I'm trying to get back into.
Yeah.
And if you don't mind, I will hang up and listen to you because, like I said, the earpiece on this phone is about dead.
That sounds fine. Thanks, Rocky. Thanks very, very much.
Yeah, fantastic question, Rocky. The Bible passage that you're referring to is Matthew 5:23-24. Our Lord says, "If therefore you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, that is, you've offended your brother and he is holding something against you on account of that offense, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way." So the objection is Catholics ignore this passage and do not practice this in their worship. Well, I would challenge that claim and say, yes, we do. And here's where we do it, Rocky. In Mass, I know you're listening there, in Mass, whenever we pray the prayer, "I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault in thought, word, deed, etc." There, we are remembering that our brothers and sisters have something against us on account of our wrongdoing against them. And there in the, what we call the Confiteor, we are asking them for forgiveness. We are making this general act of contrition and thereby following our Lord's prescription to the T, man. We're dotting the I and crossing the T here by making an act of contrition in order to have harmony and unity with our brothers and sisters there at Mass. And of course, by way of extension, we're offering our request of God to have mercy on us and that others would forgive us as well. Before we offer our gifts on the altar in the offertory, and those gifts becoming and transformed into our Lord's body and blood. So I would argue, Rocky, that we actually do follow our Lord's prescription here in the Mass itself, in the Confiteor. I point this out in my CD set here at Catholic Answers, the Bible Blueprint for the Mass. Many others who write on the biblical roots of Catholic worship will point this out as well. So we actually are doing it. Now, we're not physically leaving the building and going.
Some people do. Some I know people, that there are people that have done that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right. But the Confiteor, the general confession to the brothers and sisters there is sufficient to suffice for the venial sins that we commit.
I'm interested in how the people. This is an odd objection. I have not ever heard this objection to. And he said two different.
I know, right? I haven't heard it. Either,
Protestant
to be
brothers made this. So is this something the Protestants are talking about behind our backs that I don't know about? But because I haven't heard this objection before.
It's interesting, yeah.
But because I mean, it's if he said, "Well, Catholics don't emphasize this," I would say you're right. We don't emphasize it any more than we emphasize any other teaching of the Lord. They're all taught. You're expected to follow them.
Right.
But I mean, and some people do follow them and some people don't follow them.
Yeah. And I think a possible thought here, Cy, that might be good for the conversation is, you know, the pushback might be, well, you need to follow this in its literalistic sense and leave the building, right?
Oh, I see. Yeah.
But listen, you know, our Lord says in Matthew 19, he tells that rich young man, "Go and sell everything you got and come and follow me." Does that mean everyone has to go and sell everything that they have in order to follow Jesus? Of course not. So there's going to be general principles that are applied to individuals in concrete circumstances differently, right?
Right.
So to here, we have the general principle. Make sure that you're in harmony with fellow members of the mystical body of Christ before you make your offering on the altar.
Right.
That's the general principle. For some, it might require, you know what? I'm in mortal sin against that person. I need to go and ask for their forgiveness before I actually go to Holy Communion.
Right, exactly,
you know?
Right.
So that would be for that person. But for us, generally speaking, with venial sins, that wouldn't be required. Just like it's not required for me to sell everything I have like it was for the rich young man.
Right. And I have heard priests preach on this in the sense that, you get priests who preach on the idea that, look, just because you come to Mass doesn't mean you've embraced the gospel. And this is a call from Jesus. If you've got, so you may be coming here every week, I've heard preached, but you haven't reconciled with people you've offended.
Absolutely.
You should, when you leave here, go do it.
Go do it.
Yeah. So I have heard that, but Interesting objection. I think you did a great job today, Carlo. You took a lot of objections to the Catholic faith.
Yeah, it was great conversation. I appreciate all the callers and the good spirit and charity that they had.
Yeah, and I hope some of them. There were several folks. It was the first time we've spoken to them, but they've met, like Jeannie, who said she just started listening 3 weeks ago, or Kevin, who just called, who's a fan, even though he doesn't share the faith with us. It'd be great if we would continue to have those conversations. That does it for us today, however. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.